All right. So good to be with you. Thanks for coming today. I love looking out at your faces, seeing you. Sometimes it's someone I've never seen before. Sometimes it's somebody I have seen before and I've forgotten that I've seen before, and I'll say to you, hey, have we ever met? Yeah, you said hello last week. In any case, we're together in the Lord, and I'm so glad you're here. You know, there's a difference between crashing and sliding, right? I think we would all agree with that. There's a difference between falling and sliding. One of the areas of life that I've experienced that difference is on ice. I was probably 16 years back when I'd been a new believer in the Lord, kind of. I was part of the youth group here, and back then there was a group called Teen Discovery. I don't know, anybody ever go to Teen Discovery through the years, right? Teen Discovery. And we used to go roller skating at the Holiday Skating Center up there on Route 130 once a month. It was a great time. And our youth group had gone, and I think at that time, there were, you know, I had an interest in a girl, and she might have had interest in me, and at that skating, her friends came over and said, she does. She thinks she likes you, and she wants you to ask her to skate with her. I got it all figured out. I like her, too. My posse, let your posse know we're in this. You know, back in the day, that's how people broke up with me. Girls would come, yeah, she wants to break up with you. Okay, that kind of thing. But I can remember it, and if you went to Teen Discovery skating, the last song was always "Our Day Will Come," and it was, you know, and I asked her, "Our day has come," and we're skating around, and it was blossoming, we were leaving, and it was cold out, must have been icy, and I have my hands in my pockets, and she's holding my arm, you know, and I hit an ice patch, and the first thing I remember, it happened so fast, but the first thing I remember is her quickly letting go of me and kind of stepping back. But I remember I couldn't get my hands out of my pockets. And man, I hit, Dr. Mark, we're much more alert to concussions today, I know, than we were back in the day. But I don't know. It was one of those where the inside of my head was hurting. And the problem was that when I looked up at her, she was laughing. At the maturity that I brought to relationships at that point in my life, you know, when I saw her laughing, that relationship was not on thin ice. It was over, right? You know, at least say, oh, are you okay? You know, but so the relationship was basically one skate, you know. But anyhow, I remember that crash. Oh, at our house, Natalie, you know, the house we've lived in for 25 years, which you don't live anymore, thanks to Caleb, right? But the house that we live in has a really nice sloped sidewalk away from our front steps toward the driveway. But you come out sometimes in a winter and you start to walk to the car and you'd feel, okay. And you learn to just go with it, right? Don't panic. Don't do anything drastic. Eventually your feet will get to some solid ground. Right? There's a difference between crashing, falling, and sliding. The good news is we have an amazing God. He is so faithful. When we crash and fall, He meets us there. He's a faithful God, and we'll see that in David's life in the weeks ahead. But He's also faithful that when we're sliding, He calls to us. He calls to us. That's what I want to see in David's life today. Brian Schroll did a great job last week, you know, preaching through chapter 20, and we're at 1 Samuel 21. That's where we're going to be in today. We're going to actually look at another passage to start. But in 1 Samuel 21, I want to see David, right? Because what are we seeing? Well, the title of my sermon is Sliding from Abiding. And if that's what we're sliding from, we want to kind of start there. And so the first thing I want us to see is abiding. What does it mean, right? And so if you're at 1 Samuel 21, you put something, a bulletin there or something, and go to John chapter 15, because that's where Jesus makes it clear for us to abide in Him. In John chapter 15 and verse 4, we read, Jesus says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I want to tell you something today. My intent for this, what I'm sharing, is to cause you to feel such a sense. It's not me, it's God. I mean, I know this is what God wants to do, that he is calling to you today to stop, slow down, come closer to him. It may be that you're here praising the Lord, but a part of you is like, don't do that because there's areas that I've been sliding. And well, that's what we're talking about, you know, to don't keep sliding. The abiding is where Christ wants us to be. He calls us to abide in him. Now, when we read the words, we know Jesus didn't say the word abide because Jesus did not speak English. Does Jesus understand English? Sure he does. He's God. But he didn't speak English while he was on this earth, right? We know that the scriptures we're holding are an absolutely reliable, trustworthy English translation of what? The original, inspired, infallible words as John wrote the gospel. But John was writing it in what? Koine Greek. It was a type of Greek. Greek, it was a written language. And in Greek, John uses the word meno. Meno can mean abide. It can mean dwell. It can mean remain. And I know that it can be translated different ways, right? But to get to the word Jesus spoke, Jesus didn't speak it in Greek. Now again, we got a little language class today, right, that you may know, but I'm just reminding you of. No reason to think, oh no, so easy to make mistakes. No, if you understood how they copied scripture in every word and letter, we know how reliable this is, right? But Jesus spoke in Aramaic. So Jesus used the word kewa, Q-E-W-A. And kewa was an Aramaic word that didn't just mention stay. It didn't just emphasize stay here. It meant keep staying here. Stay here. It had the sense of completeness. Stay to the end. So Jesus spoke kewa in Aramaic. John knew exactly what that meant, wrote it down in their Greek word, meno. The translators took it and brought it into English and used a terrific word, what? Abide. Abide. Why? Because of where we get our word abide. This will be my last part of our language class, right? Abide comes from the Latin words, right? You know, it has to do with sedere, which is a Latin word to stay. We say bide. Like, I say wait. I don't know if I ever said to you, bide your time. I probably said, stay there, wait. You know, whatever. But in Old English, bide is a word, right? Bide. Bide your time means to stay. Abide, you put the word before it, it's two Latin words, means from here forward, right? So stay with me. So I'm saying all that to give you the sense that Jesus is saying kewa. John's writing meno in English, abide. Stay aware of my presence. Settle in me. When we come to Christ, we come only one way. Through faith in him, right? Jesus said, unless you're born again, you'll never see the kingdom of heaven. If you have not been born again, whether you're sitting here or wherever you are watching, hear those words because there's no wiggle room in them. Unless you have been born again, you will never see the kingdom of heaven. And so Nicodemus said, how do I get born again? And Jesus let him know that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Holy Spirit is spirit. When you come to Almighty God and say, I confess my sin, I put all of my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. God, I believe Jesus went to the cross, paid the price for my sin, rose from the dead. I am putting all of my faith in him. Scripture says you have a new birth. When that new birth occurs, the Apostle Paul tells you what happened. In Galatians 2, he says, I am crucified with Christ. In other words, that crucifixion, that death and resurrection, I partake in it. Yet I'm still alive here. You see me. But the life that I now live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I want to settle in it. I want to live it every day, abiding in him. I want to be aware of his presence. I want to hear his voice. Does the Holy Spirit have a tremendous ministry in that? Absolutely. But the Holy Spirit is not a babysitter. What I mean is, you have a babysitter, and the babysitter comes to your house, and what happens? The parents leave. We'll be back. And did Jesus say, I am sending you the Spirit, I'll come back? Yes, but what did he also say? I never leave you or forsake you. I'm with you always. In other words, when the Holy Spirit was given to us, it wasn't that he was given to us and we don't have Christ. No, Christ still lives in us. We're to abide in him. The Holy Spirit partners as well with Christ, and the Spirit is doing what? The Holy Spirit as well is comforting us, convicting us, causing us to hear the words of Jesus louder. We just got back from vacation, and we got to enjoy it with our son, Vince, and his wife, Katrina, our two grandkids, Grayson and Audrey. And one of the nights, you know, trying to, in my mind, Pop-Pop's going to help them get Grayson to bed, you know, I said, now listen, Grayson, when you go in there to bed, you don't have to be afraid. Listen, there are angels flying around in that room all the time, and they're saying all the time, Grayson, God loves you. Grayson, God loves you. And he did his little eyebrow thing, and Pop-Pop, can you tell the angels not to be too loud? Because that'll be scary, you know. And I realized, okay, I got, you know, I'm not helping, am I, right? But when I hear abiding, I hear Jesus saying, I want to be louder. I want to be louder. I want to be louder. I want you to hear me more and more and more. Jesus himself gave us an example in his life. In Luke chapter 5, just one reference I want to read. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 16, it's a note, but it's repeated often throughout the Gospels. What do we read in Luke 5, 16? But he, it's talking about Jesus, himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. This is not Jesus sliding away from the Father. This is Jesus abiding in the Father. We read over and over again in the Gospels, early in the morning, he went to the mountain to pray. He prayed all night long. He went away from the crowd and prayed. Jesus gave us an example. Here he is, God the Son, perfect fellowship with the Father, and yet in the flesh, in his humanity, sensing a need to what? Abide in God. Get alone with God. One writer says this, if you're going to have true intimacy with God, you'll need to have time with him in secret. That doesn't mean nobody's allowed to know where you are. That doesn't mean that. It means a place where you can talk to God alone from the depths of your soul, a place free of distractions where you can hear him. And I know there may be some young mothers going, oh, really? Tell me where that place is. I'd like to find that place, right? And I get that, from waking up to going to sleep, right? I get it. But the reality is we have to have quiet time with God. We have to. Your relationship with God can't only be a group date. Right? It's wonderful that we come together. It is. I gain so much in being with you as we fellowship in the Lord. But I can't be uncomfortable meeting with God alone. Right? There may be people in your life that you're like, oh, I'm fine with them as long as we're in a group, but don't you leave me when they're there, right? Some people, almost with God, when it's just me and God alone, but you can't be uncomfortable with God. He knows everything about you. And he's saying to you, this is what I wanted. I want you to be alone with me. No hiding, no group date, you and me sitting, talking, you abiding in me. We know in our study of 1 Samuel that David has had that. And if you want to turn back there and be reminded way back in chapter 13, when Samuel is telling Saul that you are done as the king, he says something about David, right? 1 Samuel 13 and verse 14, "But now, Saul, your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people." What does Samuel say? David has a heart that just wants to abide in God. In Acts 13, as Paul is preaching, he says the same thing. David, a man after God's own heart. Think about David out there as a shepherd. We've talked about that before. Yes, there'd be a time where he'd fight a bear and a lion, but he had a lot of time at night when those sheep were just there, and he's lying there looking up at the sky and saying what he wrote in Psalm 8, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars that you have ordained, what is man that you're mindful of?" What's he doing? He's just abiding. "I'm here under your presence. Why is it that you think about me and love me so much?" We know that David was abiding in the Lord when Saul told him, "Let's put all this equipment on so that you can fight Goliath." And he said, "I don't need all that. I am abiding in God. I have confidence in him." He was abiding in the Lord when Saul sent that hit team to get him. Remember, we saw a couple weeks ago and he wrote Psalm 59. When they're trying to kill him, he wrote Psalm 59. "Lord will stand with me. Lord, you are my stronghold." David is abiding. But he's also a being, and it's a human one. And that humanity, Gene Getz says, all is not well in David's heart and life. A change was gradually taking place. Little by little, his faith in God's protection was being replaced by fear of what man could do to him. And so we move from abiding to sliding, because David begins to slide a bit from where he's been abiding. He doesn't reject God. He doesn't abandon his faith. My heart always breaks for some of our young folks who, as they move into adulthood, go to college, whatever, you'll see social media posts or whatever where they are rejecting the gospel. They have abandoned what they were taught. I'm not talking about breaking free from legalisms or misrepresentations of Jesus. I'm saying people that some professor put doubt in their mind or this or that, and they no longer believe Jesus is who he said he was. My heart always breaks. One, because it doesn't change anything. Jesus is still who he said he was. But for them, what they're forfeiting, right? What they're giving up. That's not David here. This is not David saying, "You know what? I don't even know if I believe in you anymore." That's not David. This is David who is sliding a bit. And we see two events in 1 Samuel chapter 21, one with the priest Ahimelech, and one with the king, Abimelech. We're going to see his name is Achish, but we'll see later. He's also known as Abimelech, right? But we find there what? In verse 1 of chapter 21. "Then David came to Nob to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech came trembling to meet David and said to him, 'Why are you alone and no one is with you?' David said to Ahimelech the priest, 'The king has commissioned me with a matter and has said to me, let no one know anything about the matter on which I am sending you and with which I have commissioned you, and I have directed the young men to a certain place.'" Oh, I didn't realize King Saul told him that. The reason is because he didn't. It's not true. Right? Verse 3, "Now therefore, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread," or whatever can be found. And the priest answered David and said, "There is no ordinary bread on hand, but there is consecrated bread. If only the young men have kept themselves from women." This is not meaning, were they around any women? Because you're coming. It's meaning, have they been immoral? Have they been impure? And David answered the priest and said, "Surely women have been kept from us as previously when I set out, and the vessels of the young men were holy. Though it was an ordinary journey, how much more then today will their vessels be holy?" So the priest gave him consecrated bread. For there was no bread there, but the bread of the presence, which was removed from before the Lord, in order to put hot bread in its place when it was taken away. The priest also gives him Goliath's sword, which had been there. And we see this, we know something's happening, right? David is leaning on deceit. He's deceiving Ahimelech. Oh, King Saul sent me on a mission. And so I need some food, and I need this. And David is trying to be, some commentaries see him as being crafty, you know, and how he handles things. But the reality is, compared to what we've seen of David, what is happening? He's sliding a bit. And so he's deceiving Ahimelech. And as he is, though, chapter 22 gives us some insight. Because what do we read in verse 10 of chapter 22? And he, that is Ahimelech, inquired of the Lord for him, for David, gave him provisions and gave him the sword of Goliath. What we don't realize, it's not written here in chapter 21, but we're told about it in 22, is that while David is not being truthful, he also is saying to the priest, can you go before the Lord and ask direction for me? You see, one writer says, even in his failures, David sought the ultimate perspective of God. The point is, this is not David turning away from God willfully, but it is David running on the fumes of the last time he was abiding in God, right? Those moments where we're abiding in the Lord. Wow, such confidence in him. Lord, I am so aware of your presence all around me. It's been David's running. He's in flight. We understand he's afraid. He's being chased. They want to kill him. And boy, he's running on fumes. You know those times in your life, right? You may say, to be honest, I'm not going to tell you, but there's one right now. That you're really living on the fumes of the last time that you just sat, you and God alone. And David, he's sliding a bit. Remember he went to Samuel? He had gone to Samuel. God delivered him there because when Saul sent different hit teams, they all ended up prophesying. But I think David was also going to Samuel in a sense of, yeah, you know, last time I was with Samuel, he was telling me who I am in the Lord, and I had such a great confidence in the Lord. And God protects him there, but it doesn't seem to turn things for him. In other words, just being in the presence of Samuel doesn't do what it had done maybe for David before. You may say, I'm reading into that. If I am, it's because of my own life experience. I can think of times in my life where I have been so burdened, so just weak, human, empty, exhausted, stressed, dealing with things on my own, and I'm kind of running on fumes, and in it I'm like, oh, you know, I remember the last time I went and I just had that great moment sitting by Strawbridge Lake all by myself, and I'm going to go sit there, actually that way, Strawbridge Lake, by the way, I'm going to go there, and I'm just going to, and I go to Strawbridge Lake, and it doesn't do what I thought it was going to do, and my God's in heaven going, oh, little Vincent, oh, my little boy, you are chasing after a feeling. You had that wonderful feeling there abiding in me, and you're empty and you're weary and you're panicked and you're going after it and it didn't do what you thought it would do. Don't you realize I'm trying to get you to abide right where you are in your emptiness, in your weariness, in your brokenness. Abide in me. But I can think of those times where I'm sliding. One writer says, what happened to David's God consciousness? Somehow, some way, David had lost his spiritual bearings, lost sight of it. My wife Greta, her father, who's with the Lord, he grew up on a farm and spent a lot of his day outside and didn't need a clock, you know, judged everything by the sun. That's great. But him and I, we were driving somewhere on a business trip. I was driving. We're coming up to a place where I don't know where I am, and there's a light in front of me. And I say, what am I doing at the light? And he says, go east. Great. Left or right, right? Am I going left or right? And he was kind of, well, east. Haven't you seen where the sun is all this time? The sun is over there, and it rises in the east, and it's headed to the... No, I'm not doing... Left or right? You know, I don't live guided by the sun, right? I do a little more now, perhaps, right? But you know, I've lost sight of that. Our generation has. Those people who are outside all the time compared to us who say, hey, Apple, what time... Or whatever, Siri, what time is it, you know? But we lose sight. That's what's happening to David. It's going to be disastrous because he's been deceitful. The disaster is going to be more on other people. We'll see that. And I say it right now. We'll get to it more. But as a reminder, when you are afraid of people, when you lose your confidence in God and you turn to deceit, you have no idea what lives you're bringing wreckage to because of your lie, right? But there's a second thing that happens in 1 Samuel 21, and it's in verse 10. For we read there in verse 10, then David arose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. We don't know where that is, most of us. It's in the land of the Philistines. Huh? Isn't David the one who defeated Goliath, the most famous Philistine? Hasn't David been beating them? Why is he going there? That's what they say. Verse 11, the servants of Achish said to him, is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of this one as they danced, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? And David took these words to heart and greatly feared Achish, king of Gath. So he discussed his sanity before them and acted insanely in their hands, and scribbled on the doors of the gate, and let his saliva run down into his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, behold, you see the man behaving as a madman. Why do you bring him to me? Do I lack madmen? Do we not have enough crazy people ourselves? That you have brought this one to act the madman in my presence? Shall this one come into my house? I don't mean that derogatory. I mean it the way someone would say that, right? You know, when we're just frazzled. What's happened? Isn't David the one who beat Goliath? David senses their response. And when he senses it, he thinks, all right, wait, I got to take matters in my own hand. How do I reshape this? And he's in good company scripturally, because Abraham, the man who said, okay, God, I will leave everything, before Jesus ever said the words, take up your cross, deny yourself, follow me, that's what Abraham did. Okay, Lord, I will leave everything and follow you. But when that path took him into Egypt, and he's thinking, man, my wife is good looking, and Pharaoh is going to want to take her to be his wife, and if he finds out I'm her husband, he's going to kill me so he can have her. So here's what we need to do. I'm your brother. So if anybody asks, I'm your brother. And it works initially, but that deceit causes harm, right? Because God doesn't want Pharaoh with Sarah, and God has to step in and deliver. But my point is, you're not alone in your weakness. I'm not the only person who's ever found himself going, all right, let's see, how do I shape this situation? Because I'm slipping, sliding from my abiding. Abraham did, David did, and here he is. One writer says this, the contrast between the man David who inspired singing in the streets, and he came from victorious battles, and this David who scribbled on the doors of the gate like a madman and let spit drool over his beard, the contrast is so great. David's slipping. Rejecting God? No. I haven't turned away from God in my faith. Praise the Lord that you haven't. But are you sliding? You know, I just to stop and consider, because David is sliding, but there is some safe ground ahead that he's about to recover his footing. And it's right there in the beginning of chapter 22 and verse 1. For we read there, "So David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam." And it's going to lead us to a third word, which is what? Residing. Residing. A little bit more language studies here, right? I know that we use abiding and residing the same. You may say, "Oh, I abide at 20 East Woodcrest. I reside at 20 East Woodcrest, my address or whatever." But abiding, as we said, the English word really means to stay from here forward. Residing is what? It comes from that sense of, you know, I think I got this mixed up earlier when I was talking about the Latin word. And I was, my own language studies, I threw you off, all right? But residing is what's coming from those words of, right? To stay, and the place that we return to stay, the place we return to sit. And so that's where we came up with the word residing. It's the place that we come back to every day. Except now that we live in the world of COVID and we live in that house 24 hours a day or whatever. We work there, we do whatever. You know what I mean? It's the place we would go out and we would come back to reside. Come back and stay. And that's the third word, because I want you to hear God saying, reside. Come back to what? Abiding. Sliding from abiding, but then residing and abiding, all right? Coming back to reside, coming back to stay at the place where Christ calls us to remain and dwell and abide. I believe that David finds that here. Why do I say that? Because if you hold your place in 1 Samuel 22 and you look ahead to Psalm 34, it's another one of those passages that puts some scripture together for us. Because in Psalm 34, you'll see a title. I don't mean if your Bible, your study Bible may put a title on it. Like it says, "The Lord, a provider." That they put on. But there's an inscription in the beginning of the psalm. And that's there from David. And it says what? A psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech. See, that's King Achish, who's also Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. So David says, when I got in that cave, my feet returned to solid ground. And he says what? I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear it and rejoice. Verse 4, I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Verse 6, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him, saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. I appreciate the writings of Chuck Swindoll. I've said that often, that God brought him along. Pastor Herb Mitchell impacted me in a tremendous way all my years here as I sat under his preaching. Chuck Swindoll was probably the next, right? Listening to him on the radio. But I appreciate his honesty. And he says this, as David slides into the cave of Adullam, it is the lowest moment of his life at that point. I weary of the notion among some Christians that victorious living is one day of sunshine after another. It is not. It includes time spent in caves. Caves can be used by God to foster some of the greatest moments in our lives. Swindoll's not saying that Christian living should be up and down and up and down and all over the place. We obviously should be growing in a steadiness with the Lord and a contentment, whether we are being blessed or burdened. But what he's saying is, it's not this frivolous little, oh, everything's better today than it was yesterday. Everything's better today than it was yesterday, right? But what? Sometimes there are moments when you are going to land in the cave. God wants you to be there. Matter of fact, I would say to you, If you're being honest with your heart and you have not been abiding in Christ, you haven't been alone with him, and you're sliding in your convictions, what you used to say, well, I know the Lord doesn't want me to do this. You're sliding on it. You're sliding in your trust, having trouble trusting him. You're sliding in your selfishness. You're sliding in your whatever. Find a cave. I don't know any good ones in Maple Shade. I don't mean that. I mean, find yourself a cave where it's you and God, and you can find yourself sitting with him. You can find yourself abiding in him. You can find yourself being just me, you and me, Lord, right? Don't be afraid to be alone with God. Don't be uncomfortable to be alone with God. As a matter of fact, you know what? You need it. You can't live on our gatherings alone. You can't live on your, I think it's fantastic for husbands and wives to have devotions together, family worship time, to be gathering in the Lord together. But you still need to be alone with God. I remember one of those caves that God gave me. It was right around the time that I did hit my head on the ice, but it wasn't that event. I was in a car accident. I wasn't the one driving. I was in the back seat, but my leg was under the front seat broke my ankle. And I was taken to Cherry Hill Hospital, Kennedy Hospital, now Jefferson Hospital, right? And I want to tell you, some of you maybe, you know, when you were, 16, you were already out conquering the West, or whatever. I know we have a lot of pioneer spirit in America. That wasn't me. When I was 16, I had never slept in a room by myself my entire life. Never. I was 16. I had three brothers. We had two sets of bunk beds against the wall, I was a family of eight. I never was alone, right? And the doctor, I remember my dad saying, they're going to admit you. You're going to have to stay in here a few days. Oh, okay, Dad, where are you sitting, They say, you're 16, you're 2 years from being a Marine. I never was a Marine, but they wouldn't have taken me. But what I mean is like that sense of, but no, I remember being, Dad, you're leaving? Yes. Read Psalm 34. And I got to tell you, for me, that was a cave that I needed because God took me deeper and I learned about abiding in him a little more. I sat in that hospital room and that room became a cave. And it was me and God. And I said, I will bless you, Lord, at all times. Your praise shall continually be in my mouth. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. And the abiding presence of Jesus. You know what? I had no idea that day. It wouldn't be till years later that I realized that David wrote those words when he was in a cave. I didn't know that, when he was all alone with God. All I knew was I was in my God cave. Man caves can be nice, but my God cave, where it's just you and I, Father. There's nobody else to be afraid of. There's no fear in telling you everything I've done because you've seen it all. He's calling you. He's calling you. Reside back. Come back to abiding in Jesus. Let's bow before the Lord. Listen, my voice may be what you're hearing, but I don't mean I'm God, but I pray that the Spirit is using my voice to let you hear his. Because the God of all creation is saying to you, come find time to sit alone with me. You need to sit alone with me. It has to be you and me. It can't just be the church and me. It can't just be you together with your family and me. It has to be you and me. That's what I'm calling you to. Hear the voice of God. Father, thank you for calling us. Thank you that you are there when we fall, but you're there when we slide. And you call us back. Abide in me. Be alone with me. Settle in my presence. Lord, help us this week to find those places, those times, where it's you and us. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.